To James chapter 3 in just a moment. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We're continuing our series, Beware of the Little Things. And this morning's message is entitled, Don't Stumble Over Your Tongue. Don't Trip Over Your Tongue. Now, if I were to present to you this morning a beautifully gift-wrapped package, but before you unwrapped it, I were to describe to you the contents and say that what is inside is wild, untamable, destructive, full of deadly poison, and filled with an insidious evil that is energized by hell itself. It can seem peaceful and sweet one moment, but in an instant it can become bitter, harmful, deadly, and destructive. And that once opened, the contents of this box would be the source of innumerable problems in your life. Now, if I handed you that box with that description, would you be willing to open it? Most of us probably wouldn't even dare to open such a box. Yet we open our mouth all the time. And that is exactly the description that James gives us about the powerful and deadly nature of our tongue. Read with me, if you will, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check or under control. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot or the captain wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of our body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is set itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt come from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You know, when James speaks of the tongue in this passage, he's speaking of our words. He's speaking of our communication, everything we say. And nowadays, we have to apply that not just to our verbal communication face to face, but we have to apply it to all sorts of electronic communication as well, anything that we communicate. And in verse 5, he says the tongue is a small member or part of our body, yet he describes the huge problems that it can cause. Our tongue is one of those small foxes, as the Song of Solomon says, that can destroy the vine. And James warns in verse 2 that we all, say that with me, we all, that was weak, we all, and say now, all includes me. All right, that's good. We all stumble. And that word stumble speaks of offending or sinning or making mistakes. We all stumble in many ways. That means every Christian, I don't want to break anybody's bubble today, but nobody here is perfect. Nobody is perfect. And James warns us here that every Christian stumbles in many ways. Then he turns to one of the greatest problem areas in each of our lives, which can cause us to stumble, and that is our tongue. And the second part of verse 2, he says that a sure sign of spiritual maturity is that we are able to control what we say. Because he says if we can control our speech, our tongue, it is an indicator that our entire life is under control. But controlling our tongue is no easy feat. It is much easier said than done. as we all know by personal experience. Controlling our tongue is one of the greatest challenges to our Christian walk and testimony. It reminds me of the story of a guy who bought a Christian bumper sticker and put it on his car because he thought it would be a good testimony. And he got in his car and he drove off, and on his way home, several people began honking at him when he was stopped at a red light, or even just when he was driving along the road. And he was starting to get very aggravated at all of these people honking their horns, and finally he was stopped at a light, and the guy behind him honked his horn, and he just couldn't take it anymore. So he got out of his car, marched back to the guy behind him, and just unleashed a firestorm of angry words against him, just gave him a piece of his mind. And the guy in the car looked dumbfounded, and he said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I just honked because your bumper sticker said, 'Honk if you love Jesus.'" Who of us in the heat of the moment has not said something that we immediately wished we could take it back? That's why James says we all stumble in many ways, but especially in this area. Our problem with the tongue is multifaceted. It's not just angry words. It's prideful words. "Look at me. I'm all that in a bag of potato chips." It's malicious words like gossip and slander and condemnation and judgment and criticism and sarcasm. It's hurtful words, unkind words that reject or depreciate or put somebody down. We all stumble in many ways. Our problem with the tongue is multifaceted. Is it any wonder that the wisdom writer says in the book of Proverbs, when words are many, sin is not lacking? The more we speak, the more we sin. There's so much opportunity to sin with our tongue every single day. In fact, I read an article that says research indicates that we spend approximately 1/5 of our life talking. That's 15 years in the average lifespan, 15 years of non-stop talking. 15 years of your life. Someone else said that each day the average person fills a 50-page book with their words. I know some people it's more like 500, but it says 50-page book with their words. That's a lot of talking. And that's a lot of opportunity for sin. And that's why James's teaching on the tongue is so very important for each and every one of us here today. So we're going to look at what James has to say about the tongue and how we can bring our tongue under control. The first thing I want us to see is the trouble with our tongue. The trouble with our tongue. And James uses three word pictures. We call them metaphors, where he gives a word picture and compares it to the tongue. And he describes with these word pictures the trouble that we have with our tongue. And these word pictures are a horse's bridle, a ship's rudder, and a spark of fire. And these three word pictures, these three images, reveal several truths about the tremendous trouble that our tongue can cause. First of all, we see that he tells us the tongue is one of the tiniest members of the body. The tongue is tiny, but he says it has the power to destroy. James says it can spark a raging forest fire. You know, any of you ever read an article about the Chicago fire? The Chicago fire was reportedly started by one cow who knocked over a lantern. And as a result, the entire city of Chicago burned to the ground. It only takes a spark to get a raging fire started. Have you ever said something, perhaps to your spouse or a friend, just a word, and before you knew it, a fire started? You were embroiled in an argument. The tongue can spark a destructive fire. Our words have the power to destroy relationships, to destroy a child's self-esteem, to destroy a person's reputation, to destroy a person's trust, to destroy intimacy in relationship, to destroy a person's relationship with God. I was counseling with a lady years back who was complaining that her husband was completely disengaged from the marriage, completely withdrawn from the marriage. that he was indifferent towards her. But I had seen, witnessed personally, the way she talked to him and about him to others. And her words were emasculating. I mean, her words just put him down. And because of the way she spoke to and about him, this man had just shut down. He had completely withdrawn from the marriage. And the unfortunate thing is, she couldn't see that she was the problem. I have spoken with many adults who appear successful on the outside, but they battle with feelings of failure, with feelings of rejection and insecurity because of negative words that were spoken over them by harsh and critical parents, and it has gone with them throughout their lives. I also heard a story once about a woman who had gotten upset at her pastor. And she began, out of the emotion of her anger, she began to slander him to her friends and family and other people in the community. After some time, she came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that she had been wrong. So she came to the pastor and she asked for his forgiveness. The pastor said, "I forgive you, but I ask you to do just one thing. Go to your house and get a feather pillar and take it to the hill outside of town. Go to the very top, rip the pillow open, and throw the feathers up into the air." She looked at the pastor and she thought that he was a bit crazy, but because of her guilt over what she had done to his reputation, she decided to comply. And after she had followed his instructions, she returned to the pastor to ask what next. And she told him, "I did exactly what you said. I took the feather pillow, I opened it up, threw the feathers into the air." And he said, "Wonderful. Now the next thing I want you to do is I want you to go and collect all of the feathers and bring them back to me." She looked at him in shock and she said, "That's impossible, Pastor. The wind scattered them everywhere." And he said to her, "Even though I forgive you, it is impossible for you to undo the damage that your words have caused to my reputation." Our words can be very destructive. And even though after the fact we may come back and apologize, it is very difficult, if not impossible, to undo the damage that has been done. Our words are destructive. So much so that the wisdom writer in Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." What we say can minister life to someone. It can strengthen them. It can encourage them. It can uplift them. Or our words can minister death to someone. It can tear them down. It can defeat them. It can destroy them. Just think for a moment. If I were to come up to you and say, "Wow, you look really nice today." Or if I were to compliment you and say, "You are so smart." Or, "I see such spiritual growth in you." Or, "I have every confidence in you that you can do this thing." How would you feel? You would feel great. You would square your shoulders. And you would be encouraged. And you would be, you know, "Bring on the lions. I'm ready. I'm ready." You'd feel good about yourself. And you'd probably feel pretty good about me. But what if I came up to you and said, "You are ugly. You look awful today, disheveled. You are so dumb. You can't do anything right." How would you feel? You would feel defeated. You would feel downcast. You would be discouraged. You'd probably want to go crawl in a corner somewhere. It would affect your self-esteem, and it would affect our relationship, because you wouldn't want to talk to me again after that. Our words have the power of life and death. Our words can be very destructive. So the tongue is tiny, but it can be very destructive. The tongue is tiny, but it has the power to direct the course of our life, James says. You know, he describes it as a bit in a horse's mouth. And a horse is a very large and powerful animal. But it can be directed to stop, to go, to gallop, to slow down, to go faster, to turn to the right, to turn to the left, just by this tiny little piece of metal that's placed in its mouth that we call a bit. In the same way, James says, a ship is large, but it can be steered by a tiny little rudder to go in whatever direction the captain decides. What is the purpose of a bit? What is the purpose of a rudder on a ship? It's to steer. It's to direct. And what James says is our words have the power. They have the ability to steer the direction, the course of our lives. You see, what we speak strengthens or reinforces our own attitudes, whether positive or negative. Have you ever noticed that people who are constantly speaking negatively, constantly criticizing, putting down, they're generally very unhappy people. And people who constantly talk about reasons why they can't do something and the obstacles that are in their way and the difficulties that they're going through, they're generally the people that don't succeed because they're reinforcing that negativity with their words. Also, not only does what we speak influence the course of our own lives, but what we speak also influences how others view us, how others think about us, the decisions that other people make about us, and how they respond to us. You see, how we speak can determine whether a person hires us or promotes us. How we speak can determine whether or not we are selected to participate in or lead a ministry in the church. Because, don't tell anybody, but if somebody is constantly negative or complaining or criticizing, I'm not going to put them in ministry. Because that's an ungodly attitude. And their words betray them. Their words reveal it. Our words project an image that shapes how people view us. And it also in turn shapes how they respond to us and the decisions that they make in regard to us. And our words can have a tremendous effect on the course of our life. I know a lady that's always complaining that her children and family never come to see her and that they don't want anything to do with her. And if you look at her life, she is so critical. She's constantly complaining. She's constantly talking negatively. She is a miserable person. Don't look at your neighbor and think it's them. She's a miserable person, and nobody wants to be around her. Even if I can head the other direction. Well, let's not go there. There's just some people that, you know, when you're done talking to them, you're just going to feel, you know, so drained and so negative, you know. Our words shape how people view us and how they respond to us. And though it's been brought to her attention, her own kids have told her why they don't want to be around her. She does not see that she has a problem. What we speak affects the course of our own life. What we speak affects how others view us, how others act towards us, the decisions they make. And what we speak impacts our testimony. It can enhance or impair our witness for Christ and our ministry in the lives of others. Our words set the course, the direction of our life. And then thirdly, our tongue is tiny, but it has the power to disclose. How and what we talk about discloses who we are more than anything else we do. In fact, in verse 2, James tells us that our words can reveal our spiritual maturity or our lack thereof. Because if we can't control our words, it means that we are not very spiritual, is what James is telling us. But if we can control our words, it means that our whole life is under the control of the Holy Spirit, and that is spiritual maturity, a reflection of our spiritual growth. In verses 11 and 12, James tells us that what's in the tree will be displayed in the fruit. A fig tree bears figs. It can't bear grapefruit or something else. Our words reveal the nature of the tree. Just like the fruit reveals the nature of the tree, our words reveal the nature of our heart. Bruce Barton said, "For good or ill, your conversation is your advertisement. Every time you open your mouth, you let men look into your mind." Jesus would say, "Every time you open your mouth, you let men look into your heart." You let men look into your heart. He said it this way in Matthew 12, verses 33 through 35. Jesus said, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by what? By its fruit." Then he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks out of the fullness of the heart. A good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in him." You see, if your heart is pure, if your heart is a heart that is surrendered to God, then no matter how you're squeezed, the words that will come out will honor Christ. But if the words that come out are evil, are negative, are critical, are judgmental, are gossiping, are slanderous, are angry, are harsh, whatever they may be, then it reveals the condition of our heart. It reveals an evil heart, Jesus says. Jesus makes it clear that the fruit he's talking about is our words. In verse 34, he says, "For the mouth speaks out of the fullness of the heart," out of what is in our heart. Our words reveal who we really are at the core of our being. I don't care how much you come to church. I don't care that you carry a 50-pound Bible. I don't care that you talk at the top of your tongues and say, "Untie my bow tie, Honda, Yamaha, Suzuki." I don't care how loudly you talk in tongues. If your words are not honoring to Christ in your daily conversation, even when you are squeezed and under pressure and in a difficult situation, it reveals the condition of your heart. What are your words disclosing about you? What do your words reveal about the condition of your heart, about your spiritual life and your growth and your relationship with Christ? The trouble with our tongue. And then I want us to look for a moment at the triumph over our tongue. How do we gain the victory over this unruliest member, this untamable member of our body? Well, the first thing I noticed is that we can't tame our tongue. We need to be tamed. We need to be tamed. It's about the life being brought, the heart being brought under submission to Christ. You see, the things that we say are not the product of our mouth. The things that we say are the product of our heart. They are the product of our spiritual condition. Isn't that what Jesus said? If we want to have spiritual growth, then the tongue is one of the first things that Christ wants to bring under his influence. Verse 7, James says that mankind has been able to tame all kinds of wild beasts, yet none of us can tame our tongue. He said, we all sin with our words. What is he saying? We can't tame our tongue. Why? Because we can't change our heart. Hello? Only God can do that. Have you ever seen an alligator wrestling act? Where the alligator the man wrestles with the alligator, and he even opens the mouth of the gator, and he puts his head inside the mouth of the gator, and we stand there, we're amazed because we know that the alligator is a ferocious beast, and with one chomp of his jaws, he could crush that man's head. But James says that even though man can tame wild animals like an alligator, we can't tame our own tongue. We all have a problem with our mouth. We can't control our tongue. We need to surrender our lives, our hearts, ourselves to Christ so his spirit can have control over us. One of the fruit of the spirit listed in Galatians 5 is self-control. When we surrender to the spirit, he gives us self-control. And the flesh is saying, open your mouth and say something stupid and hurtful. And the spirit says, no, don't you do it. And the flesh is so quick to react. Have you ever noticed? I mean, the moment that you're in a situation, the flesh rises up and, oh. Y'all laughing because you know it's true. And that's why we need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit so he can shut our mouth and keep us from saying words that are destructive and ungodly and not glorifying to Christ. Now, the other fruit of the Spirit, see, the fruit of the Spirit is about all about being under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the other fruit of the Spirit, beyond self-control, also impacts our words, because what are the other fruit of the Spirit? Love is the first one. And if the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in me, if I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, he's going to change my heart and I'm going to become more loving. And so if his love is manifest in me, then my words are going to be loving. And if I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit and Christ's love is in my heart, then if I love you, how can I say words that are harmful and hurtful to you or about you to somebody else? Hello? And the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's gentleness. It's kindness. It's meekness. It's humility. Now, if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, these are the characteristics that are going to mark our life. Love, gentleness, kindness, meekness, patience. These are the characteristics that are going to mark our life. And if these are the characteristics that mark our life, then it is going to be evident in the way that we speak. In the way that we speak. And that is evidence that we are living under the control of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit enables us to do what we cannot otherwise do. James says we can't tame our tongue. So the Holy Spirit tames our life. And as we surrender to him, he gains control over us. And as we give him control, then he tames our tongue. See, it's not our tongue that needs to be tamed. It's our life that needs to be tamed. Our life needs to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. But spirit control requires personal choice. It requires practical, day by day, moment by moment choices to surrender to the Spirit's control. First of all, one choice that we must make is that we must make to guard our heart. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence because out of it flow the issues of life. Guard our heart with all diligence. What do we need to guard our heart against? Well, some of the things we need to guard our heart against, especially in reference to the tongue, is anger, unforgiveness, negativity, judgmentalism, criticism. These are the things we need to guard our heart against because these are the things that cause our mouth to sin. So we need to make sure that we guard our heart against ungodly attitudes. So that's one choice that we must make day by day, moment by moment. And there's plenty of opportunity every single day to get angry. There's plenty of opportunity for unforgiveness in our life when somebody hurts us. There's plenty of opportunity to be critical because nobody is perfect. Everybody fails. So there's plenty of opportunity to be critical or judgmental because, as James says, we all sin in many ways. And it doesn't take, you know, a rocket scientist or a saint to say, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. So we have to guard our heart against these things. And if we guard our heart against these things, it will help us in our surrender to the Holy Spirit. And then we have to choose to pray about our challenges with our mouth. We can't just say, well, that's just who I am. I just say it the way it is. I just speak the truth. No. God tells us it's sin. And we need to pray for his help, that he will change us, that he will bring our lives under control. Psalm 141 verse 3, the psalmist prayed this. He said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. We need to pray that prayer. You know, some of you need to put it on your steering wheel when you're driving to work in the morning. When somebody cuts you off, say, God set a watch upon my mouth. You need to put it on your desk when you go to work and you're dealing with that difficult client or that difficult boss. And the tongue, even under your breath, wants to say something that it shouldn't say. And you see that scripture verse and you say, God, set a guard over my mouth. Some of us, we need to do like the Jewish people did. We need to put, you know how they put the phylacteries on their arm and across their forehead with the scripture? Some of us, we need to put that scripture on our arm and our forehead when we come to church. And we see the faults of others. And we want to gossip and we want to slander and we want to criticize. And we need to look at that scripture verse and we say, God, set a guard over my mouth and a watch upon my lips. And we need to pray that every day when we awake before we go out. We need to do it during the day when situations arise that present an opportunity to trip over our mouth, to stumble with our words. And then not only do we choose to guard our heart, not only do we choose to pray about the challenges in our mouth, but we need to choose to bite our tongue. Choose to bite our tongue. James 1:19 gives us some very practical steps to gain victory with our mouth. He says this, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. My mother was watching Judge Judy the other day, and Judge Judy said to this man that just kept talking, and saying stuff that was really not pertinent. And she said to him, sir, you have two ears and one mouth. And that means that you should listen more than you speak. So shut your mouth and let me talk. You know, and Judge Judy was really speaking some scripture there, whether she knew it or not. And that's why James says, be slow to speak, because we mess up big time when we talk. So zip it and listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to become angry. But be quick to listen. Man, if we opened our ears much more often than we opened our mouth, we wouldn't cause that many problems. In fact, the wisdom writer warns that he is a fool who answers a matter before he has heard it out fully. Because sometimes we jump in to a situation, we start talking about things that we don't even know, and we make a mess. We need to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. What does that mean? That not only means think before you speak, and it does indicate that. Think before you speak. Think of how the other person might take what you're about to say. Think about how they're going to respond to what you're thinking about saying. And think, will this inflame the situation? Or will this help to put out a fire in this situation? So think before you speak, but even more so, being slow to speak is pray before you speak. Pray before you speak. Don't speak out of your emotion. Don't speak out of your anger. Don't speak out of your hurt, because it causes us to say things that we later regret. It causes us to say things that do damage and that hurt people. So be slow. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. And as we make these choices We are cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit. As we make these choices, we are submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit. And as we give the Holy Spirit control, we gain victory over our tongue, over our tongue. I read a story about a man. He shared that when he was a young boy, he and his brother were out playing outside, and he didn't remember exactly what it is that his brother did, but he knew that it made him upset, and he cursed at his brother. He had no idea that his mother overheard, and she had warned them that if they cursed, she was going to wash their mouths out with soap. So that day when he came in from playing, she made good on her word, and she washed his mouth out with soap to teach him not to curse. But he said, the lesson I really learned is to not curse in front of my mother. See, what we need is not for someone to wash our mouth out with soap, but what we need is for God to wash our hearts, to cleanse our hearts, to change our hearts, because as Jesus said, out of the fullness or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart. So we can go around saying, okay, I'm not going to curse anymore, or I'm not going to say mean things, or I'm not going to say harsh things, or I'm not going to say critical things anymore. And before you know it, we're going to break that commitment, because that is an external commitment. We need our heart to be changed. We need God to wash our heart, to cleanse our heart, to change our heart, to take control of our heart. And when our heart is right, what comes out of our mouths will be right as well. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we humble ourselves before your word. And Father, I pray in this very moment of time, with openness and honesty, we'll allow your word to search our hearts, to try our hearts. Father, I pray that you would show us the trouble that we have with our tongue. Show us how we stumble with our tongue. Show us that we have a need today to give you control over our hearts and over our minds, so that you can change us, so that you can cleanse us, so that our heart will be pure and our words will be pure and honoring to you. Have your way in our midst, Lord, in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to speak first to those that are here that you do not yet know Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with him. See, the issue is not just about words for you this morning or for any of us, but James says that we all sin in many ways. And there's only one answer for sin, only one cure for sin, and that is Jesus dying on the cross for us. He took the penalty, the punishment that we deserve for our sin, so that through him, we can come to him and we can confess our sins. We have sinned in many ways, God. And we can ask him to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. And he'll do it. He promises to do it. When he does that, he washes away our sin. And that's